Well, we've been in the Hope series for a while now, and last week we had the wonderful Sally Davison. Such a great talk, thank you. Looked at trouble-shaking hope. And, you know, if you missed that talk, then can I encourage you to watch that or listen to that? You can do so on our YouTube channel. And I love the way that Sally brought that prophetic word about where we are as a church global and what the Lord is calling us to and the place that shaking has in the life of a believer to shake us out of trouble and into the destiny and the plan that he has for us and the hope that we can therefore have in that. So I'd encourage you to catch up with that if you've missed it. Well, I'm going to be speaking on a subject this morning which is something that you've probably more than likely asked for yourself before. It's definitely something that I know that you've probably wished for before, and you've always felt the warmth of it when it's been given to you. Any guesses? Who said mercy? Well done. You're on it. Well done, Tracy. It is indeed mercy. We are looking at the subject of mercy and hope in mercy. Hope in mercy. You know, in the Bible, God's mercy, when we talk about mercy, I don't know about you, but often my mind goes to wrestlers and, you know, one of them particularly on the floor with another one with his, you know, knee in someone's throat or something like that, saying, mercy, mercy, mercy. You know, that's kind of what I think about mercy. Obviously, I don't watch wrestling now. This is as a kid, of course. But in the Bible, God's mercy, what it means is his compassion, his kindness and his love towards people. That's what mercy means. More specifically, it's God's compassion, his kindness and his love in action, even though we don't deserve it. That's God's mercy. It's an outworking of his love, his compassion and his kindness, even though we don't deserve it. That is God's mercy. And the mercy, his mercy shows up in forgiving our sins and the saving work of Christ on the cross. That is God's mercy. His mercy shows up in his protection of us in spite of us putting ourselves in danger. That's God's mercy. His mercy shows up in his healing and his peace and his comfort and his plans for us, even though we were once enemies with him. That is God's mercy. It is his love and his compassion and his kindness towards us. And it's worth saying that his mercy, as you think about this and you unpack this, is incomprehensible. If you think about it, William Farley wrote in a book called Outrageous Mercy, he said this, Rediscovering the Radical Nature of the Cross. And he says this, the cross displays God's mercy and grace and justice and does so with startling clarity. He goes on to say, if you have never been deeply scandalized and offended by the cross, you may have never really heard its message. What on earth happened on that cross? What happened on that cross was the wrath of God poured out upon Jesus that should have been poured out upon us. Why? Because of the mercy of God upon us, even though we were still sinners. I mean, that's bonkers. Think about it. That is scandalous. What? What on earth just happened there? Mercy happened right there on the cross. And you see, we need to understand that the reason God is merciful to us is because we don't deserve it. I mean, that's the whole point of mercy. That wrestler on the floor, he can't do anything about getting up in that moment. That is why he cries out mercy. And that is the mercy of God that is extended to each one of us. And you know, we see mercy throughout the Bible, don't we? From the first time mankind sinned in Genesis, all the way through to those in the tribulation in the book of Revelation, still being saved as God pours his wrath upon the world and everything in between. And it shows up so visually, doesn't it, when the Israelites are going through the wilderness and they have the Ark of the Covenant of God. And what is on top of the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. Mercy, mercy. God is rich, slow to anger, but rich and abounding in love. God is a God of mercy. This week, as I was studying the subject of mercy, I happened upon a sermon by a preacher called Gary Hamrick. He was on YouTube, and he looked at the mercy of God in the story, through the story of Jonah. And so this morning, I want to credit him for the inspiration and the direction of the talk, because likewise, I would like us to look at the story of Jonah and see the mercy of God through that story and see how it is applicable to us today. And so with that, we're going to turn together to Jonah. Now, Jonah is in the Old Testament. He's one of the minor prophets, not because he's unimportant, but because the body of work is minor compared with the major prophets. It's near the Old Testament. It's only, you know, four chapters long. It's not very long at all. You could read this in one sitting. And I thought, wouldn't it be nice to read the whole of chapter one together? So we're going to do that. It's going to be on the screen if you haven't got your Bible with you. Online, you'll have it on your device as well. But we're going to read Jonah chapter one. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it and to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord held a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God." In other words, we're doing our part, now you do it to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots." They're really getting panicky now. "That we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and that fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country?" You can imagine the interrogation with a lamp on his face. "And of what people are you? I'm putting this in now. You just came and wanted a boat, and all of a sudden we're in a tempest. Something doesn't smell right." And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I fear Jehovah. I fear the God who created all this, not your God with a small g." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is it that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He's an honest chap, Jonah. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. In other words, "We can't do that. That's crazy. No, we're going to go back to the shore. We have our own plan to get back to dry land." But they could not. Why? Because the sea grew more and more tempestuous. What a great word against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Well, that didn't work, did it? That didn't work. "Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not us on an innocent blood for you. Oh Lord, have done it as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Amazing, hey? What a conversion. Like, wow, that really is a God. Our God didn't do anything. His God did something. Let's worship that God. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. What a great story. I mean, some of you may not have heard that for a while. Maybe last time you heard that was when you were at Sunday school, if you ever went to Sunday school. Now, can I just clarify? It doesn't say a whale, it says a great fish. You may say to me, well, this is bonkers. That would never really happen. Well, some of that tried to make this analogy or it's pictorial, but you know, Jesus references Jonah and says, just as Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man. So Jesus believed the story. And did you know, I did a bit of research on this, that there was actually an episode of in Great Yarmouth, I think it was, in the 1800s, that they were actually fishing for whales. And a guy fell in. Later on, they got this whale, and as they cut the whale open, there was the man. Still alive, but white because the acids in the belly had bleached his skin. But he was still alive. And you know, whales can be pretty large. So I don't want you to get like caught up and say, well, that would never happen. What's the point of preaching from that, Mark? I believe, I've settled this with God. I believe it. Listen, if you can believe Genesis 1, then you can believe the rest of the Bible. I mean, you know, no wonder the enemy wants us to disbelieve Genesis, because then you'll start disbelieving everything else. Anyway, that's for another time. So let's look at this story. I've got some six. I wanted to get seven because seven, of course, is a holy number, but I've got six. Six things that we can learn from this story around God's mercy. Are we ready for the number one? Number one, God's mercy is undeserved. So here's the thing. It says in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, what kind of evil is this? You know, were they evading taxes? You know, were they liars? Were they gossipers? I've got to tell you, horrific acts. Unbelievable acts, the Ninevites. There was torture and rape and mutilations and murder, such that I feel uncomfortable giving you the specifics. And we know that man is capable of such evil, demonic things. And these Ninevites, you know, they weren't just bad, they were bad with a capital B. I mean, these guys were evil. Things that would make you go, I don't even look at these people. And yet God sends one of his prophets to go save them. Are you hearing this? And that's why Jonah went the other way. I mean, just FYI, God had called him to go east and Tarshish is west. He's like, I'm going the complete opposite direction. And Tarshish, which is Spain, is the furthest point that they knew at that time. He's like, I am going as far from this as I can. Why? Because these Ninevites don't deserve it. They're evil, God. And here you are wanting to show your loving kindness and your compassion to them. What kind of God are you? I'm paraphrasing. He never said that really. But that's the motivation behind the fact that he decided to run away and get in the boat. And you see, this is the point we need to understand. God's mercy is undeserved. It says in Daniel 9:9, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. What a God. You and I, you know, newsflash, you and I don't deserve the mercy of God. I hope I haven't offended you. We deserve punishment. Why? Because we have made a decision to walk away from God. Now, you might be comparing yourself to those from Nineveh and say, but hold on, Mark, I am no way that evil. You know, in Alpha, we're doing Alpha at the moment at Verso St. Albans and Verso Hatfield. And one of the talks we look at, why did Jesus have to die? And we look at this scale and we say, okay then, now, imagine we've got a scale here, and on the bottom, we've got Hitler, right? And here we've got Mother Teresa, right? Very bad, very good. Now, where would you plot yourself on this scale? Now, I'll be around here, and I'm sure you guys would be more here, okay? I can tell. But here's the problem. It's the completely wrong scale. Listen, if Mother Teresa needed Jesus, then I reckon we do too. If Mother Teresa recognized that she had sin and she was a sinner and needing saving and she didn't deserve it, then, you know, what about us? But even that's the wrong scale. Why is that the wrong scale? Because we've all fallen short of what? The glory of God. The scale's up there. I mean, Paul said, I am the chief of all sinners. He wasn't, of course. But he recognized the scale that he was on. He wasn't comparing himself with other people. That's the wrong comparison. He compared himself with the glory of God and he recognized it. He's like, I'm the chief of all sinners. And so we can look at this story and go, wow, those Ninevites, they were evil people. They didn't deserve that. Well, you know what? We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But that's the good news of God's mercy. He looks upon us and says, oh, I love you so much. You so don't deserve it, but you know what? I love you. And my mercy is undeserved. That's number one. Number two, and where do we get to in the story? Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Okay, Mark, where's the mercy in that? If it wasn't for the fish, she would have drowned and died. That brings me on to point number two. God's mercy is unexpected. It might not even look like mercy in the moment. You can imagine Jonah. I just imagine him like fall into the water and the sea calms down and he kind of wants to say to everyone, I told you so. And he's like, oh, well, I'm going to drown. And then all of a sudden the big fish and swallows him up and goes, oh, great. I can't believe it. Can't get any worse, can it? Honestly, but that is God's mercy. The fish saved his life. Now, why is this important to say? Because it might be that that flat tire you had the other day may have protected you from a car crash further down the road. That relationship that didn't go anywhere may have protected you from a destination that was going to be destructive. That job you didn't get that you so wanted meant that you stepped into a life of faith that grew your relationship with a God in a way which that job would not have allowed. How many times have you been swallowed up by a fish and you've complained to God when actually it's the mercy of God upon you? Bless you, sister. I'll say it again. How many times have you been swallowed up by a fish that saved you from something and yet you've complained to God? And that's the mercy of God. And I'm like, oh, wow, Lord, you know, forgive me for complaining and thank you for those fish moments. We'll call them fish moments. How many fish moments have you had? I know you're tallying them up. Oh, that's why that happened last week. It was a fish moment. That's why I couldn't get to that party. It was a fish moment. That's why the off-license closed. It was a fish moment. I don't think we have off-licenses anymore, do we? I'm showing my age. You see, God's mercy is unexpected. I love how God works. Number three, let's carry on this story. So what happens? Eventually the fish vomits up Jonah. And he lands. Love it. And he goes, right, and you know, he's praying in the fish. I'm sorry, Lord. We'll get to that in a minute. And so now he goes to the city of Nineveh. Now, we need to understand, these were not only evil people, they were Gentiles. A double whammy, really. They weren't even part of Israel. They weren't even God's chosen people. And yet God still extended his mercy to them. Why? Because God extends his mercy to all men. That's my third point. God's mercy is unprejudiced. We may be prejudiced. We may demand mercy for ourselves, but not for them over there. I'm not going to pray for those people. They're bad. Oh, please have mercy on me. But you see, God's mercy is unbiased. It is unprejudiced. For God so loved the... Who's in the world? Everyone. Or everybody. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever should believeth in him shall not perish, but have... That's God's mercy. That's his love and his kindness and his compassion in action. Jesus is a merciful, merciful God. Jesus came and died on the cross for each one of us. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter which tracks you come from. Doesn't matter the life that you've led. It doesn't matter the color of your skin, the culture you come from, it doesn't matter. None of that matters. God doesn't see any of that. What he sees is his creation, and he says, I love you, and I want you to be my child and come back into my arms. That's an unprejudiced kind of mercy right there. Right, who's counting? What number are we up to? Well done, it's on the screen. Cheated. God's mercy is unfailing. What happened when Jonah prayed out to God in the belly of the fish? I'm sorry, Lord. It says this in chapter 2, verse 1. We didn't read that earlier, but if you want to read this later today, you can. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and what? He answered me. Then what happened then? And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. I love that. Then what happened later in the story? Well, Nineveh repented. Jonah 3:10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, they rended their clothes, they put ash upon them. For 40 days, they cried out in repentance. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God's mercy. What do we see here? God's mercy is unfailing. It never fails. It says in Lamentations 3, 22, 23, it says this, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's not like when you come to the Lord, you say, oh boy, I hope it works this time. It worked the past few times, but it might break. Lord, would you forgive me? I'm sorry. Have mercy upon me. Can you imagine if we went to God each time worried that it would fail? Just think about it. Imagine if you went to God for forgiveness and all you heard was, well, you didn't hear anything. There was no forgiveness. Imagine that it failed on you. You know, in Lamentations that we've just read, prior to verse 22, it says in verse 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, my wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. You see, that's how mercy brings us hope. Because God's mercy is unfailing, we know that he'll always be there for us, and that gives us hope for the future, that we can put our trust in him. Number 5, God's mercy is unending. The depths, oh, the depths of his mercy. It never fails, but it's also never ending. What do I mean? It doesn't matter what you've done, the blood covers it. Doesn't matter how many times you've done it, the blood covers it. Doesn't matter how old you are and how long you've lived your life, the blood covers it. Think about that deepest lagoon and times that by a trillion, 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 trillion. I love the story of Jesus. He's on the cross and he's got the two thieves either side of him. And one of them, in his dying moments, he's about to die. And he says, Lord, forgive me. And Jesus says, you know what? This day you're going to see me in paradise. That's unending mercy. And maybe you're looking at me thinking, well, I'm a little bit old now and I've lived quite the life and doesn't matter. His love never fails. His mercy is unending. And that brings me on to what in some ways is a summary, point six, God's mercy is unmatched. You can't find this kind of mercy anywhere else. A mercy which saves you from the judgment. Your works won't do it. Newsflash, your good works won't get you to heaven. You might not want to hear this, but there's going to be bad people in heaven and good people in hell. Whoa, pastor, steady on. Why on earth would you say that? Why? Because we've been saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. Every other religion is a religion of performance. You perform your way to that God. Not so with Christianity. As Sally talked about last week, with trouble, Jesus gets down into our trouble and he lifts us out. You know, my neighbor's kids are probably better than my kids. Steph's like, yeah, they are. But they're not getting my inheritance. My children are. Those kids next door could come and mow my lawn and wash my car. They could sprinkle in the house and they still wouldn't get my inheritance. Why? Because it's not about how good you are. It's about being a child of God. Now, this isn't to negate good works because it says in James that evidence of our saving faith are works that come out of that, good works. It's a fruit that is born out of a relationship with Christ, not manufactured works to get us up to heaven. And if you're here this morning and maybe you think, well, I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven. Hear my heart. I love you. But that's not true. I'm sorry if someone's told you that. I want to tell you the truth this morning. God loves you and he's made a way for you. His mercy is unexpected. You're probably unexpected to be here. You know, his mercy is undeserved. You don't deserve it, but that's good news because no one does and you can't do anything about it. His mercy is unfailing. It's not going to fail on you when you say, okay, his mercy is unending. It covers everything you've done and his mercy is unmatched. You ain't going to find this kind of mercy anywhere else. The world won't give it to you. Entertainment won't give it to you. The social club where you're the chairman won't do it for you. Sprinkling in someone's house won't do it for you. Only the blood of Jesus will do it for you. And with that, can we stand, church, as I pray?